give us peace and safety, and we appreciate it, Lord. We appreciate it this morning. We pray your hand of blessing will be upon each family represented here. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be with the young people as they're being instructed, and bless their instructors. Lord, you know the needs that are here, that are present, and that are going to come upon us in the days to come. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit will minister Christ where the need is, break every yoke, and give strength for the days to come. We need your help, Lord. We ask the Holy Spirit to present Jesus today, and we thank you for the answer. In his name, amen. Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have made their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. This is kind of if you understand Romans 6, 7, and 8, you've got a pretty good grasp on the Christian's salvation. Romans 6, 7, and 8, and I can't go into all the explanation here, but how Paul got to Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. But he is speaking primarily to Jewish people. He just got through telling them that they can look up from the Torah and put their faith in Christ, and they don't have to worry about keeping the law. That's the background of Romans 8, 1. That's the background of it. You're okay, Jews. You don't have to go down to the Torah anymore. You can look up to Christ, and you can be without condemnation. Now, the problem here is that we are Gentiles. We don't understand where Paul is coming from. And so this is one of the most well-known verses in the Christian gospel, and you've all probably heard it, especially at the time you got saved. The problem here is that we are interpreting this to mean that if you go through the four steps of salvation, you're without condemnation now and forever. That's not right, and it has destroyed the moral strength of our country because we've made salvation a play on words. I say these words. I know that I all have sinned. I know that I cannot save myself. If I put my faith in Christ, there's no condemnation, and now I'm going to go to heaven. It's not what it's talking about, so we'll go ahead and look at the take it a verse at a time here. It's very important, and God wants to bring our nation to repentance. And we're not going to get there until we understand what the Bible says. Because as long as we have it in our mind that once I make a profession of Christ, I'm free from condemnation and I'm on my way to heaven, we will not have a repentance in America because there's no basis for it. If we're without condemnation, of what is there to repent? Do you see that? And that may seem kind of academic on a Sunday morning, but it's the reason why we're having economic problems. That's the reason we have war. That's the reason we have increasing immorality in our country. And it gets worse every day, it seems. I was thinking this morning, crazy, when you get to be old, the things that happen. But I woke up this morning singing a song that I have not heard since my mother used to play the piano and I used to listen to her. And I'll bet you none of you had ever even heard of this song. And it went, shine, little glow worm, glimmer, glimmer, shine, little glow. I actually didn't think anybody would have ever heard that. Well, where in the world did you hear it? On Oldies But Goodies or something? As I was coming to and rising up this morning in this crazy song that my mother used to, we don't have this anymore, but it used to be in the Woolworths 5 and Dime store, they would sell sheet music. And they would have a kind of a platform, and on that platform there'd be a piano, and there would be someone up there playing the popular sheet music of the day. And my mother had that job. She used to do that. She used to play there in the Five and Dime in Woolworths, and then people hear it, and then they want to buy that song and take it home and play it on their piano. And I remember The Wedding of the Painted Doll. Now, I know you never heard that. Oh, Lord. All right, Pat, you've had your thing for today. Now, but what struck me was, listen to the lyrics today, you know, about killing the cops and the violence and the lust. Compare that with Shine Little Glowworm. See, that shows you a change in our nation over the last 70 years. That's a change in our nation from Shine Little Glowworm till We Gotta Kill the Cops. You don't seem to be impressed by that, but I thought about that and I said, that is a tremendous change in our nation. And I know all of it isn't attributed to the church, but a lot of it is. Because when we're preaching that you don't have to do anything but believe, and worse than that, that any moment now the church is going to be taken out of the world, what? The world has no light to go by. David, the world has no light to go by. The government has no light to go by. I'll tell you this, if a person is saved by grace, by imputed righteousness, you can't see it. There's nothing you can see. And so the Christian people say, well, we're not perfect, we're just forgiven. Great, but the Bible says, let your good works shine before men that they may see that and glorify God. Well, they can't see imputed righteousness and they can't see grace. And they won't see us at all if we go up in a rapture. So there's nothing for the country. There's no moral light. But the purpose of the church is to be the light of the world. That's the purpose of it, is to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But we have wrong doctrine. And it's not only in America, it's all over the world. I was reading in the New York Times the other day, and they were talking about this man was talking about the difference between Catholicism and the Protestant religion. And what he compared was some man, was talking about the Catholics who feel so bad about the death of the Pope, and that was what was occupying their church, but he went into a Protestant church, and the man was telling them, what he was preaching was, how God will give you a better car, God will give you a better job, God will give you a better house, if you pray, God will give you all these things. And he was kind. He said, boy, there's a big difference there between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. Now, the truth of the matter is, people, that we got off. We just got off. When, I don't know how it started. I know it was in the Scofield Bible and all this great stuff, and probably started before in the 19th century. But whatever, tradition is built upon tradition. Until now, there's no basis for repentance. Well, God wants repentance. Yeah. I'm going to tell you something. I've told you part of this prophecy before, but I haven't told you the rest of it. But I think I will, because I have to be conscious that this goes out over the internet and it goes out over our tapes and so on. But I'll say it, and you know, whatever. And it isn't long. The Lord has been telling me for years, you're going to have a revival in America, but it will be in the midst of tribulation and problems. Now, those of you that have been with us a long time know I've been saying this for the last 29 years. But the Lord added something to it the other day, and it was very powerful. It wasn't much, but when you stop to think about it, He said, there is coming one last revival in America. And it is going to be a revival of repentance. It's going to be in the midst of trouble. And He said, after that there will be a war, much blood will be shed, and from that point forward, America no longer will be the leader of the world, but the leadership will pass to an eastern country. Very strong and very clear. Now, a lot of you in here have a prophetic spirit. You can judge it. Let the prophet speak, let the others judge. But this is what I got. We're coming to the Lord said, one last revival. I marvel that we're going to have that. When I see the things that are going on, you can't even believe that human beings would do such. Well, it's worse than animal behavior. And He said, one last revival of repentance. Then, but it will be in the midst of trouble. Then there will be a war. Much blood will be shed. And from that point forward, America will not be leading the world. The leadership will pass to an eastern country. Did not say what country. So do with that as you will. But if we had no prophecy, we know from history that every nation that has gone into immorality, and Rome is a classic example, started off as a farming nation, Rome did. It dates back to like around 900 B.C. It was people that esteemed righteousness and integrity. It was what they call an agrarian society, a farming society. And then as it came down, it was the height of its power about the time that Christ was born. But then it was beginning to be filled with immorality. And it got worse and worse till finally the nation was destroyed. The great Roman nation was destroyed, empire, because of immoralities. Sodom and Gomorrah. You can go through history, and any nation that goes into immorality, God will judge it, and that will be the end of it. Because it's God's earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and He does not want that. So we don't want it. But it seems that nothing can stop the tide that comes out of Hollywood. But evidently, God is going to put such a spirit of revival in Christian people that at least the church will repent. Now, He didn't say anything to me about the world or anything. He said that there will come repentance. So I don't want to put words in God's mouth. He said repentance, a revival of repentance. So that's where we are. And one of the bases for the problem is Romans 8:1. The interpretation of it to mean that once we make a profession of Christ, God will never condemn us again. No matter how we behave, it doesn't really matter. Well, that leaves no moral guidelines for the unsaved people. They look at the church. In fact, pollsters have said recently, There are polling institutions that poll, particularly religious institutions, and they said there's no difference in behavior between the people of the world and the Christians. No difference in behavior. Well, you see, what are the Christians saying? We're not perfect, we're forgiven. See? What they're saying, and they almost brag about it, what they're saying is, don't expect me to behave righteously. I'm just forgiven. I'm not perfect. And so, somebody sent me on the email a story about someone who came up to a yellow light, and rather than going through, because almost red, they stopped, and the person behind them had planned on going through the red light and almost drove up over their car, and they were mad and threatening and carrying on and making other lewd gestures that I won't describe. So this person that was acting like this, I turned around and there was a policeman, and he said, get out of the car. Put handcuffs on her. This was the person that behaved so badly, and took her to jail and booked her. And about 2 hours later, they came out, and the officer apologized and took the handcuffs off and everything. And he said, on the back of your car, you had all Christian symbols, a fish and come to church and all of this. And he said, I thought it was a stolen car. Ouch. So that's the state of things, and it's directly attributable to a misunderstanding of Romans 8:1. As well as Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which was dinned into me when I first was saved. So let's take a look and see. First of all, if you'll read chapter 7, you'll see it starts off, Paul says, I speak to those who know the law. This is addressed to Jews, that Paul was trying to prove to them that they can enter into God's salvation through Jesus Christ, and once they do that, they don't have to add the law to it. That's the context. All right. Now, right away, you see the catch. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who have taken the four steps of salvation. How many see that? What does it say? Some of you know and some of you don't. Some of you can't read. Come on. In Christ Jesus. That's altogether different, because somebody can take the four steps of salvation, mental exercise, and not be in Christ Jesus. Maybe they were in the time they accepted Christ, but they got out in a hurry. They're not in Christ Jesus. So we have to stop and think, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? And the verses that follow in Romans 8:1 up to about verse 10, then it goes into the resurrection, describe what it means to be in Christ Jesus. It's the same thing when Jesus said, abide in me. It's like living in a house. You're living in Christ. And that requires prayer, it requires church attendance, it requires fellowship, it requires minding your business to see at any given time during the day that you are in Christ Jesus. And Paul is telling the Jews, if you will live in Christ, you don't have to add the law, because they were trying to add the law to it. The first Christian church was 5,000 Orthodox Jews. They were trying to add the law to the gospel. He says, you don't have to. There's no condemnation. Once you're in Christ Jesus, you're without condemnation. Whenever you're in Christ, you're without condemnation at that time. It's not a ticket. It's a way you live. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. It's a way. It's calling Peter the way of righteousness. It's not a head trip. It's a way of living. You live in Christ. And when you do that, guess what happens to your behavior? It changes. You can't be in Christ and not have your behavior change. It's going to change. That lady could have said in the police station, I'm a Christian. I'm not perfect. I'm forgiven. Christ is in me. I let him into my heart. The officer could say, well, you sure that's who you let into your heart? If you act like the devil, guess what? You're of the devil. That's what 1 John says. He that commits sin is of the devil. It doesn't say he that commits sin is forgiven because he's in Christ. He that commits sin is of the devil. How can you tell a Christian by the way they behave? Well, I like that. That's simple, isn't it? How do you tell a Christian? By the way they behave. Well, no, it isn't going to happen instantly. But if you're living in Christ over a period of time and nothing changes in your life, then you better go back and get a report card. Now, I know, believe me, I know that sometimes people have tremendous bondages and they would like to do better, but they find it almost impossible. They make a good start and fall back and make a good start and fall back. I know that. And that's not to condemn anyone. What we have to realize is that in Christ there is deliverance, and not quit. Just stay at it. It's a fight. You don't get into addictions in 1 minute. It takes years. Well, sometimes it takes years to get out. But you can do it, but you've got to have some guts and you've got to have some fight and you've got to have some patience. And you can do it. You can do it. Hallelujah. I heard some guys one time, I was at a meeting, and they were talking about, well, we made it today, but we know that's the way it's always going to be. In other words, we just make it each day. I want to stand up on my feet and yell, you can get the victory. You can do it. You don't have to talk yourself into defeat. You can do it. You can do it. Sometimes you can't get it right away. You come back. It's just like prize fighting in a ring. You don't lay down on the floor. You get up if you can. And you keep going. You keep going. The last man standing wins. And Christianity is not a place for wusses. I'm telling you that right now. It's not a place for wusses. You've got to have some fight because you've got someone who's fighting against you and he's smart. He's got thousands of years experience in dealing with people. But if you make up your mind, Jesus will be there and will help you. You may not get it overnight. You may fall 50 times. You get back up. There's a man who had a mission in New York. A very famous mission. And he's a drunk. And he'd come into the mission and get saved and then go out and drink. And he'd come to the mission again and get saved and go out and drink. He did this a whole bunch of times. One time it took. And he started his own mission. It was one of the best known missions in New York. Now, that's a true story. You stay at it. And you can get it. But it takes faith, it takes courage, it takes patience. And it takes the church sometimes to help lay hands on you. But whatever it takes, if that's what you want, you can get it. Amen. If you want deliverance, you can get it. You don't have to be ashamed or feel, well, I ought to try good, but nobody's perfect, or any of that defeated stuff that comes from the pit. Christ Jesus has power, 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 power. But he doesn't just throw it out like jelly beans at an Easter party. He wants to see if you mean business. And if you mean business and keep on hollering and you fail and you get up and do it again and get up and do it again, you'll get your victory. Amen. Oh, yes. Oh, hallelujah. There's victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. But you've got to believe that he's greater than the devil. You've got to believe that he's greater than the devil. How many believe Jesus is greater than the devil? I tell you, the church spends too much time talking about Antichrist. Antichrist is not our problem. Satan is not our problem. Our problem is Jesus. He's the answer, but he's also the question. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? And he's the answer when you have a need. He's the question and the answer, and the devil and Antichrist have nothing to do with it. He's a king, and he gets jealous when people start talking about the devil and Antichrist. He figures, that's who you want to worship, go worship him. You want to worship me, I'll give you victory. I've got power, but I want to see if you mean business or if you're fooling around. Because the cross, Jesus says, the cross cost me so much. I'm not dispensing this out for somebody that's half interested. You've got to mean business. And God will meet you that way. Yes, he will. He's met many a person before you, and we'll meet many after you. And we're all the same at the foot of the cross, and there's no distinction. He'll save whoever comes to him. Yes. He'll save whoever comes to him. By salvation, I don't mean just forgiveness. I mean he'll get into your personality. When the drunk, you can get a drunk saved, you can get him forgiven, but Christ has the power to make him sober. That's the difference. See, we're preaching forgiveness to the drunk, absolutely. And then we tell him, you get with Christ and get in there and pray, and Christ will make you sober. He's got that power, but you can't do it yourself with good resolutions. You've got to have Jesus, the touch of Jesus on your life. And he reaches down, touches that old violin, tunes it up, you know. And the worst of us, if there is such a thing, can be made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right, now let's look at what we're looking at here. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that isn't something that you do once, like a ticket to Disneyland. It's the way you live. Abide in me. Remain in me. Abide in me. Live in me. Oh, hallelujah. The demonic oppression is so great today that we have to live in Jesus. If we don't, we're going to fall. If we don't, we're going to fall. The temptation there is too great. We're going to fall if we don't abide in Jesus. Well, some people fall. That's the only way they learn. But hopefully they do learn eventually. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life. See, there's a law called the law of the Spirit of life. And he's contrasting this with the law of Moses. The law of Moses was the law of sin and death because it interacted with our sin and caused us to die. It didn't help us. It just said, look, you're a sinner. Look what you've done now. You've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. It condemns you. The Jews were under condemnation. See, but there's another law. And that's what Paul's saying. If you will follow this other law, the law of the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit. See, it's not the law written in the New Testament. There are commandments in the New Testament. We have to obey them or we don't get anywhere. And God will help us to obey them. But the law of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit himself. He is our law. The Holy Spirit is our law. Come on, say amen. The Holy Spirit is our law. And when the Jews celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, what they do is talk about Israel at Sinai, because in the Jewish mind, Sinai and Pentecost are equivalent, which means that the Holy Spirit is our law from Sinai, only instead of written on stone, it's written in our heart. So the law, are we under law? Yes. What law? The law of the Spirit of life. Well, how do you follow that? By praying, seeking God, listening to him, fellowshipping with the saints, reading the Word, all the things a Christian's supposed to do. That's how you can hear the Spirit of God. And you listen to the Spirit of God. And you do what the Spirit of God tells you to do. That's our law. Our law is the Spirit of God. The law of the Spirit of life because sin is death. We think no man can master sin. Sin is always makes you its slave, always. And it always brings death. And the Holy Spirit always brings life. So life, the law of the Spirit of life, and that life is power. It's the power of an endless life. Because righteousness is always a question of power. If you're bound with booze, there's power in Jesus to deliver that. If you're bound with lying, there's power in Jesus to deliver that. It's life that comes in place of death. Life dispossesses death. And that's true in every aspect of our personality, from the most gross sins to the finest, most sophisticated sins. Every one of them brings death. Every one of them brings us into slavery. And every one of them will yield before the Spirit of life in Christ. Christ has power. It says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Not forgive the works of the devil. Destroy the works of the devil. If there are works of the devil in your life, Christ will destroy them if you call on him. You can't do it by your own power, but you've got to want to be delivered. I've had alcoholics come. They want to get prayed for. And I pray for them, but they don't get delivered because they don't really want to. They want to, but they don't want to. Have you ever been in a place where you want to, but you don't want to? Well, then you pray that God will give you the want to want to. And when you've got the want to, and somebody prayed for it, you get delivered. But as long as there's a feeling down deep, I can't really live without this booze. What am I going to do on a hot day? I can't get a cold 12-pack. You know, it's down there. I'll come to church and they'll pray for me and I'll be nice. But I know, comes a hot day, I'm a roofer, I'm working on the roof, and I come down, I'm dehydrated, I got to have a cold one. Okay? You've got to get past that. And you can. He has the power to get you past that. It's not resolution. Resolution helps. But it's the power that we need. Power. And that power is in the Spirit of life. That's exactly what it is, the Spirit of life. Set you free from the law of sin and death. Two ways, by forgiving your sins through the blood and by giving you life within your personality so that you can overcome sin. Both. You need both. You need the forgiveness and you need the deliverance. If you've just got the forgiveness without the deliverance, you're not fully saved. You say, well, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven. That's not the object. The object is to be made in the image of Christ. That's our goal, to be made in the image of Christ. And to do God's will, to be at rest in God's will. That's our goal. And it operates whether we're here in heaven or on the planet Mars. It's a change in what we are, not where we are. See, forgiveness. We get forgiven so we can change our location. No, that isn't what salvation. Salvation is to bring forth a new creature. How many believe that? Yeah. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creature. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creature or creation. You believe that? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. The law doesn't have any power. The law is holy, righteous, and good, but it doesn't have any power. Can't change you. Can tell you what you should do, but should walks in tall boots. It was weakened by the sinful nature. You've got a sinful nature. The law comes to you and says, don't covet. And you say, I really shouldn't. But I do, you know, that's condemnation. All right. God did what? Freed us by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. You know, that was a terrible thing. We say Jesus came down because he loved us. I have my doubts about that. I think he came down, I'm sure he loved us, but I think he came down because the Father told him to. Yeah, we get kind of soupy on the love thing. Obedience is more important than love, I'll tell you that, any day in the week. We show our love by our obedience. Let's put it that way. Yeah. I don't know how much he loved us. I don't know what the scripture says he loved us. I don't know if it does or not. I do know that he said that he was our friend because he laid down his life on our behalf. He is our friend like that. But he said, I come to do your will, O God. See, he didn't say, I come because I love the world. He says, God loved the world, but Christ said, I come to do your will, O God. Right. Hallelujah. But what a thing that was to leave the ivory palaces and come down in this cesspool. Not a very pleasant thing. And that's why he's not going to dispense salvation just because we're cute. We've got to show that we're worthy of the kingdom. That expression in the 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. We've got to show that we're worthy of the kingdom. And then the Lord said, okay. All right, I died for you. Let's get on with the program here. I'll help you. Yeah. We come in and we say, well, I think I'll accept Christ if I feel like it next Sunday. Lord says, well, why don't you enjoy yourself while you're at it? I'm going to go find somebody that really appreciates what I've done. Right. Huh? Good thing for us that Christ wasn't casual, isn't it? Yes. Huh? Boy, that would have been something if he was casual. So, I don't know about this cup thing. God wants me to be happy. That's what we say when we're about to go into sin. God wants me to be happy. It's a good thing Christ didn't say that. All right. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so, he condemned sin in sinful man. The condemnation occurred because Christ was representing sinful man and he was demonstrating the end of the sinful man. See, he was showing the result. This is the result of sin. Me on the cross. This is it. I'm condemning sin. I became sin for you and this is the result. You see that? I became sin for you, and this is the result. Here I am, dehydrating, suffocating, because when I try to straighten up, my feet hurt. So I sag, and then I can't breathe, and I'm dehydrated. But I became sinful man to show you the end of sin. And if you don't want to come to an end like this, then you need a Savior. Okay? God is showing us by Calvary the seriousness of salvation. Sometimes I think in America we get a kind of a frivolous thing. Aren't we all cute, all us Christians? We're all on our way to heaven, tra-la-la-la-la. You know, it's not right. It's just not right. There's a seriousness to Calvary. There's a seriousness to Calvary. And we need to realize that. God wants us to have joy. Christ says, my joy I give you. He wants us to have joy. Not fun necessarily, but joy. And we have joy through Jesus Christ, don't we? We have joy through Jesus Christ. But we appreciate what it cost him for us to be without condemnation. Can you say amen to that? And so he condemns sin and sinful man. Now, I want you to notice, I've been talking, I want to say something now, right? You want to look at this next verse 4 very carefully because right here is where the boy caught his finger in the machinery. Judge, that's an old expression of Oliver Wendell Holmes. This is where the boy caught his finger in the machinery. Right here is the problem. Right here in verse 4. If you can understand verse 4, you got it. You got a hold of it. In order that the righteous requirements of the law. Now see, what Christ did by dying for us, he made it so that we had kept the law of Moses perfectly. When you're in Christ, it's as though, in God's sight, it's as though you had kept the law of Moses perfectly. The righteous requirements of the law. He's telling the Jews, you don't have to worry about the Torah. The Holy Spirit will do this as you follow Him. You can't do it in your flesh. You've got to do it by the power of Christ. We don't, you know, we preach too often, you know, that old law, that old law, that old law. That old law came from God. And it's righteous. The first time God ever gave to mankind His moral precepts is in the Ten Commandments. And He's not fooling. He didn't give that down here and change His mind. He didn't change His mind about the Ten Commandments. He never changed His mind. What He did was, it brings us to Christ, to see our need of Christ, and it brings us to Christ, and God says, all right, here's how you can fulfill the law. And He tells us how we can fulfill the law. He said, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, as though we had kept every jot and tittle of it. Who? Now, this is where it gets important. Who is it? Who gets this free designation of the righteousness of the law? And this tells you who. This is where the action is today. This is what the Christian church must come to understand if we're ever going to have repentance. So I don't know how God is going to do it. I just do not know how God is going to do it. But He's going to do it. I know that. Now here's the who. Check it out. Let this be a checkout for yourself. Put yourself here and see if it matches. Who do not live according to the sinful nature. So if you're living, if you're yielding to your sinful nature, then what is true? The righteousness of the law is not being applied to you. Therefore, come on, I know it's Sunday morning and our brains are frozen, but we can make it. Therefore, we're under condemnation. Because we're not keeping the law. So the law has been done away. What's been done away is obeying it on the granite, on the papyrus, on the other things in which it was written. The law, remember Jesus said, shall not pass away, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And it was He who gave the law. In fact, He is the law made flesh. He said, no, God has not thrown away His law. God doesn't do things like that. He doesn't try something and it didn't work, so He tries something else. He knows what He's doing. He gave that law to mankind. He says, this is righteousness. They say, well, how about going to church on Saturday? It's reinterpreted. See, the Sabbath to us, we have to live in the Sabbath 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, the eternal rest of God. Every part of the law is expanded. You know, before you don't commit adultery. Now you can't do it in your heart. You know, it keeps being expanded. Oh, God never took away His law. Christ didn't come to take away the law. He came to fulfill the law. See? And He means for righteous behavior on the part of people. God never, never changes His goal. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Can you say it? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Even the expression, the just shall live by faith, comes from the Old Testament. God does not change. He knows exactly what He's doing. But each generation, He increases the demands on us, but He increases the grace. The patriarchs did not have the grace that we have. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, the born-again experience. They didn't have those things. But neither were they commanded to present their body a living sacrifice. The demands keep getting greater, but the grace keeps getting better because God is going somewhere. He has a goal in mind. And that is that we practice righteousness, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And that's where it's all going. But because of the sin in us and the sin around us, it becomes a hopelessly complicated battle against our flesh, Satan, the world, and sometimes the church because of sin. But it's actually simple. Practice righteousness. Try it sometime. Love mercy and walk humbly with God. So God, knowing in advance that no one could keep the law kept sin on ice until the seed came, Christ. Now Christ has come, and He is the Word of God, made flesh, and He comes to our flesh, and He's making it the Word of God. That's what the new covenant is. He's changing us. Every day you should be a different person today than you were a week ago. If not, go back to God and say, why am I not changing? I don't have this time to waste. I may be dead, get killed by a drunk driver next week. I don't have time to waste, Lord. I want to be changed. You tell the Lord that, see what happens. He'll stretch you. He'll challenge you. There are things that come into your life that your Adamic nature wants to go one way and the Spirit of God wants to go the other. And boy, you'll die every time that happens. But that's the way we grow. Death, life. Death, life. I must decrease. He must increase. I must decrease. He must increase. That's the true Christian covenant. And when we're going through this constant death and life, death and life, Guess what is true of the condemnation situation? It doesn't apply. We're not condemned. We're without condemnation because of the blood of Christ. What about the law of Moses? If we're going through death and life and death and life each day, dying to the old man, living in the new man, what is true of the law of Moses? It's being applied to us. God says, you've kept it perfectly. Isn't it neat? Only God could figure out a plan like that. But you have to mean business. I mean, this is no place for the weak, faint-hearted, or the indecisive, or anything. I mean, God is calling out His mighty men today. The kingdom of God is at hand, and God is preparing His leaders, and you can be in first rank if you want to, but you're going to have to mean business with God. This is no place for indecisive people that want somebody else to carry their burden. You've got to get with it. Hallelujah. That was so good. I was going to take up another offering, but the bags aren't here, so I'll spare you that. All right. Now, in order who do not live according to the sinful nature, but what? Does Romans 8:14 say, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God? Well, you all say yes, because you know I wouldn't lie to you. So the whole thing has to do with our association with the Spirit. And I'm not going to go much further on this, but as you read down, you see what he's saying. He's saying in verse 10, your body is dead because of sin. Well, here we've all got a body. People out walking up and down the middle in there, their body is dead because of sin. Guess what is true of us? Our body is dead because of sin. We've got that in common with the unsaved. Where we are different is that in our inner nature, we have righteousness that comes to us on the basis of the cross and consequently the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is eternal life. And eternal life always, always, always follows righteousness. So as the righteousness of Christ grows in us, the Holy Spirit grows in us. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised up Christ from the dead is dwelling in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall make alive your mortal bodies. That's Romans 8:11. You can highlight that by if you want to. Romans 8:11. He'll make alive. So the whole purpose of the Christian salvation is to make alive your body. In other words, to reverse what was lost in the Garden of Eden. That's the whole purpose. That's where it's all going. See, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, which means that every other enemy has to be destroyed first. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. God so loved the world, He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. That's talking about immortality in the body. Now, we've made it all a big spiritual trip in which we go to heaven. That's not what it's teaching. If you look down here in Romans 8, uh, 23, can you highlight that, Vi? Not only so, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that is, we have it in advance of the world, see? Eventually the world is going to have the Holy Spirit, that is, the people that are saved, will have, the whole world will be filled with God's Spirit. The day will come, but we have the beginning of that. All right. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So Paul's argument, starting in chapter 6, going through chapter 7, and then spelled out in Romans 8, is going in one direction. And that is toward the day when we are complete, body, soul, and spirit, living once again in the presence of God. Now, where we are in the church now, you could say dispensationally or historically, we've been through the born-again experience, we've been through Pentecost, and now we're coming up to the climax of redemption. That's where we're coming. We've been saved through the blood. We have spoken in tongues. We have the Holy Spirit. And God is saying, now I want you to go to the omega of salvation. I want you to go all the way through. It's a wonderful calling in our day. There are more saved people in the world than there are people filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be more people filled with the Holy Spirit than there are those who go on the rest of the way to the fullness. But this is a day for the fullness. We're moving past Pentecost. And that fullness means that you and I are willing to come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, here is my life. You've saved me. You've filled me with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm giving my life to you. I want to do your will from now on perfectly. I want to press forward to the fullness of this salvation until finally, in the day when the Lord comes, I'm prepared to have this body changed into the likeness of Christ. The church has taken that for granted, that when He comes, we'll all be changed. But the Bible doesn't teach that. We have to press forward to attain, as Paul says, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So you're out there and I'm up here, and what I'm telling you, and I'm all through now, what I'm telling you is this. Our nation is under judgment. Why is it under judgment? Because we have turned from God. We have turned from shine little glowworm, glimmer, to kill the cops. And God sees it, and He will not accept it. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. He is not accepting it. And so He is saying, all right, I'm going to have to take away America's hegemony. How many know what that means? That's a big word. H-E-G-E, talking to the kids now. I know all the adults know it. H-E-G-E-M-O-N-Y, hegemony. That means leadership when you see it in the paper. Leadership. Because the handwriting is on the wall and we have been found wanting. We have done many good things in America. We've been charitable. We have sent forth missionaries, but now we're permitting Hollywood to do whatever they will because of the freedom of speech. We ought to have more brains than that, but we don't. And so God in His love is going to send one more chance for us in the church to repent. It's going to be in the midst of trouble. I know that. I haven't had that spirit on me for a long time. It's going to be, I don't know what kind of trouble. I don't know. But the two are going to run together. And then God says there's going to be a war, and there's going to be a lot of bloodshed, and then the hegemony, world leadership, will pass to an eastern country. So So the bottom line for us is set your house in order. Don't worry about when you're going to retire, how much money you've got in the bank. That isn't the issue. The issue is that you want to be able to stand and help others to stand. Come on.
Yes.
You want to do that? No matter how dark it gets, to stand, save your family. It says you'll save yourself and those that hear you in Timothy. And hopefully many people, that your friends and neighbors, will not see you running and screaming and panic like everybody else when they blow up the Onofre reactor, whatever they're going to do. You'll say, God has power. Remember the three children that walked in the fire. Now just calm down. If we're supposed to go somewhere, God will show us. The unsaved will have nothing in that day. And most of the Christians will have nothing because they haven't got right with God. Come on. Come on. And so God is saying to you and me today, look, if you get your house in order so you can help yourself and other people. How does that sound to you? Get your house in order. Get your house in order. Make sure, you know, that you watch your children. Don't let them. I know they'll yell and scream if they can't go and do everything they want to do. But you, as far as you can, hold the line. After they're 18, God help us all. But before that, help them hold the line. Never mind, her mother lets her do this. How come I can't do this? I want to go to the prom and dressed in a terrible way and everything, and all the kids are doing it. Come on, let's stand. We've got to hold the line. We've got to hold the line. God, Father, we need help. We need help with our families. We need help to set a good example, Lord, to our children, to our friends, our relatives, our neighbors. We need it, Lord. Help us. Like Abraham of old, to be standing. To be standing so that you could reach down and save Lot. God help us. God help us. God help us. Jesus. I know you have to go. The meat's in the pressure cooker. But if you will, come forward. We're going to pray this morning because that's a heavy prophecy I gave you. Does anyone here with a prophetic gift, does that sound right to you? That's a fearsome thing. That's a fearsome thing. That's a national type of prophecy. That's not foolishness within the church. That lose the leadership of the world, our nation. And God said, much blood shall be shed. I'm not trying to scare you here. I'm telling you what I think God said. And it follows a historical pattern. So it's not some wild thing. Hallelujah. We're going to pray this morning, and we're going to pray like 60. We're going to pray like mad, because our nation is in peril, people. I don't know if you realize that, but our nation is in peril. And we've got to have repentance in our nation. Hallelujah. Our country has no help except from Christian people. Do you realize that? Education isn't going to do it. Money isn't going to do it. The military isn't going to do it. They're going to do what they can. But the answer is from God. How many believe that?
Amen.
The answer is from God, and God answers prayer. Hey, come on, we're going to pray today, and it's going to make a difference. We're going to pray today, and it's going to make a difference. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Who would like to be first? I want someone to pray out. Come on, brother. Come on, take it. Pray. Ask God's help.
Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father God. Lord, we just come before your throne,
yes,
Father God,
do.
With a repentant heart, Father God.
Yes, we do.
Lord, I pray that you just turn the hearts of man, Father God, towards you, Father God.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we just lift up a lost nation, Father God. A world that's living in sin, Father God. Father God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Father God, that you just touch every heart, Father God, and bring in every wondering mind today, Father God. Father God, I pray for deliverance, Father God, that you break every chain, Father God. Lord, set us free in our spirit, Father God. Lord, bind the hand of the enemy, Father God. We come against the powers of darkness and every spirit that's not of God. Lord, I pray right now that you heal, Father God, and deliver, Father God. Lord, you see said in your word, Father God, 2 Chronicles 7:14, Father God,
Jesus.
You said if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, God, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Father God. You said you will hear from heaven, Father God. You will heal their land, Father God. Lord, I pray that you save, Father God. I pray, Father God, that you raise up Jeremiah, Father God. Raise up Isaiah, Father God. Touch every heart, Lord God. Deliver, Father God. Break every yoke, Father God. Raise us up again, Father God. Raise up a people that's going to go after your heart, Father God. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Who's next? Good prayer there. Good prayer. Good prayer.
Heavenly Father, I bring before you our nation and ask you to have mercy upon us, Lord.
Amen.
Ask you to show the Christians how to repent.
Yes,
Lord, as I see it, the evil is coming primarily from Hollywood movies, from television programs, and from evil music. Now, Lord, I pray your judgment upon those things and let the Christians touch not the unclean things.
Yes,
Father,
Lord,
we don't have any business going to see those things. We need to judge the programs that we watch in the secret places of our house where no one sees us but God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need to begin to censor and filter what we ourselves do. How else can we Christians repent, Lord, unless we are not like the world? Help us, God. Help us to repent. Help us to show you, God, that we mean business.
Amen.
By censoring what we watch. And Lord, I pray that you will judge Hollywood and the movies and the music business, Lord, where most of the evil is coming that is influencing America. And Lord, it's touching and tainting Christians as well. Father, help us to shake it off. Help us to shake ourselves up and say we are partaking of the world's things. Lord, we're saying, well, that's not so bad. Or we get so used to the evil, Lord, that we are not offended by it anymore. I pray that you'll change our hearts, Lord. Make us more sensitive to these things. Let repentance and judgment begin with the house of God. Lord, let us judge ourselves, God.
Amen.
Even if what we do is in secret and we think it doesn't matter to the world, yes, God will make it matter in the whole scheme of things. So I thank you, Father. I pray that we will also concentrate and separate ourselves from the things of the world. I pray, God, that it will begin with us. I pray that we want to be separate, Lord. Just change our hearts, O Lord.
Amen.
We are so caught up in the things of the world. Thank you, Lord. Bless your church with repentance and a spirit of repentance, God, and a hatred of the things that you hate. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Who's next? Who's next? Come on, we'll have a couple more anyway.
Father, I pray that you would raise up people in your church to preach the word of righteousness, that this grace doctrine would be destroyed, Lord, that the lie it is would be exposed in your churches, Lord, that the evangelical church, there would be young people, Lord, who would be raised up, who would not believe the lie, who would see the fault in it, who would see the foolishness in it, Lord, and who would have a heart for repentance and have a heart for righteousness and have a heart to turn from their wicked ways, Lord, and to speak out, to not be silent, to not be cowed by the leadership who is preaching lies, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the young people who have a courageous heart to stand up and say, this isn't right. This is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're under judgment and that we're going to be condemned if we don't change and repent. I pray, Lord, that as was spoken, that there's no need for repentance if we're saved by grace, that lie would be exposed, Lord, and that there would be a mighty move of your spirit that would sweep across your churches, Lord, that the people there would realize they've been lied to and they need to repent, they need to turn, they need to stand up and be counted among the righteous, Lord. I pray here in this place that as we look out there and we see the lie and we see what's going on, Lord, that we would not be party to foolishness and to sin in our own lives because we know better, that we would wake up and quit our sinning. When we, Lord, you say that, speak that to our shame because we know better. We know what we ought to do and we know what we should not be doing, Lord. And we still sin in our foolishness. Give us strength. Give us wisdom, Lord, in this place if we're going to be praying for revival or we're going to be praying for repentance, Lord, to be repentant ourselves, to go home and throw out the foolishness that's in our house, to burn it, to throw it in the trash, Lord, the things that are in our house that have no place in our life. to toss them, Lord. We need to have a public burning, a book burning, a CD burning, a video game burning, a CD, DVD burning, to burn our go-go boots and burn our short skirts and burn our tight clothes, Lord. Destroy the works of the evil in this place, oh God, in Jesus' name.
Amen. I'd like someone that's 25 or younger to pray, and then we'll be concluding here. So I want a young person to pray. Is there a young person here that can pray? Boy, heaven help us if there's no young person. All right, that'll do it, brother.
Amen. Praise God. In the mighty, holy name of our precious Father, Jesus, give us the power, give us the light, dispel the darkness, get us out of this wickedness, Lord, get us free from the sin, get us abiding in your holy presence. May these people see the light. May these people be done away with the tricks and schemes, the politicians' corruption. It's all false. We can't believe it no more. We gotta wake up. We gotta reach our hearts to the highest heights in heaven, in the spiritual realm where all the angels dwell in your presence by your side. Your son sits on the right. We look to you. We always cherish you. We always praise you. Don't weaken our steps. Let us be guided always to the truth. Let us always have our heads held up high and looking to the sky to see the glory in the heavens, the bliss. Let it be instilled in our spirits. Let it be inserted in our souls. Let it be digested in our stomachs. May we be always your precious children. May we be always your holy, righteous sons and daughters, mothers and fathers, cousins and uncles and aunts, and everything that's beloved in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. I feel like having church.